So, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. How to close this book. This is the last chapter in the book, and it seems like so long since we started. In fact, it was October 4th when Andrew opened up the book and gave us an introduction about this letter that Paul wrote from Ephesus to Corinthians. And in that introduction, Andrew told us the 2 points of writing this letter to the Corinthians. Does anyone remember what they are? Andrew? Well, you should know. That's one? Yeah. That's right. Good things or bad things? Bad things, yeah. Yeah, so that's right. He's one reason was to respond to these reports that he's gotten about the Corinthians and to admonish them, really, for things that they should be doing and shouldn't be doing, and then to answer those specific questions. And it seems like in this book, he does, from what we've seen, he does a lot of the admonishing part. He always tells them what they should be doing and what they should not be doing, and he gives them good reasons for, he always has a good reason for what he's telling them to do or not to do. And even when he's answering the questions, he's pretty forceful about the way he talks to the Corinthians. But in chapter 15, he reminds us, which we heard last week and the week before, he reminds us of the gospel which the Corinthians had believed. He reminds them of the gospel that they believed. And it's one of the most encouraging chapters in the Bible, I found reading it. He tells them that Christians who believe in Jesus, who died for their sins, will be raised incorruptible and immortal and heavenly with Christ, who died for their sins. It's really the climax of the letter, and it's like Paul brings them up from this stuff about them and all the bad things that are happening in the church that need to be corrected. Maybe a little close to my mouth. All the things that need to be corrected. He encourages them by reminding them of that gospel and kind of brings them up to heaven, brings their minds up to heaven to remind them of what it is that they believe. And then in the last verse of chapter 15, he brings them back down to earth, telling them that they should always be abounding in the work of the Lord. And so that last verse is kind of the letdown. It's like there's the climax of the letter, and then here's the letdown. We're still on earth, and there's work to be done. And then in chapter 16 is the continuation of this resolution of the letter, or the letdown. And that's that he's showing us how we should live while we're here on this earth. And while we're in this life, before Jesus comes, we are always to be abounding in the work of the Lord, doing the Lord's work, lots of it and always, abounding and always doing the work of the Lord. So in chapter 16, we find several things that tell us about what the work of the Lord is, and so we're going to just read the chapter now. 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain, or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has been opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied. For they refreshed my spirits and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear Father, we just thank you for your word and what it teaches us. And we pray that we could see what you would have us see today, Lord, that you would help us to have ears to hear and the spirit to do what you tell us to do, Lord, as well. And just let us have not be hearers only, but doers as well. And Father, we just pray that you would convict us by your spirit as we read your word, and that you would encourage us, and that we would worship you and go out and live a life of service due to worship to you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness to us in the gospel, and we just pray that it would change our lives. Help us to learn about the labor of your work, Lord. Help us to learn about your work right now, and we pray that you'd be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, there are five things from this chapter and one from the previous chapter that I think the Lord's put on my heart to share about the work of the Lord. And I know that's a little bit more than a handful. See? But we're going to work through it and hopefully be done by 12 o'clock. But it's not going to be an exhaustive list. There's probably more to know about the work of the Lord than what's in this chapter. But we are just looking in this chapter at this this one chapter. So, five things from this chapter, one from the next. Number one, the work of the Lord is happening now. And how do we know that it's happening right now? Is that we have examples in this chapter of people who are doing the work. And we have several of them. The first is Paul, who's writing the letter. He cares enough about the Corinthians to write a huge long letter to them. It's 16 chapters long. I don't think he put chapters in it, but it's a long letter. He sat down because he cared so much about them that he wanted them to be living a life of devotion to God. And then there's Timothy, the young man who's also doing the work of the Lord, which Paul commends and says he's doing the work of the Lord. And then there's the household of Stephanas, who it says they devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And there's Stephanas again with his friends Achaicus and Fortunatus, who took it upon themselves to go and visit Paul, and they encouraged him. And then there's Aquila and Priscilla, who have a church in their house. And then, if you look at verse 16, Paul says to submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. So at the time, 2,000 years ago, the work of the Lord was being done. So we're not in a state of waiting to do the work of the Lord. It started 2,000 years ago. Or maybe even before that, but at least 2,000 years ago, the work of the Lord was happening. So that's the first thing. It's happening it's happening now. The work of the Lord is happening now. The second thing is that Christians need to respect and serve those who do the work of the Lord. Now, there were two things there, weren't there? Respect and serve. And we have a few examples here about that, too. I'm jumping around the passage a little bit, but it's all from this passage. And first we have Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, whom it says, I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. It says to acknowledge such men. There's a sense of respect that we should have for people who are doing the work of the Lord, who are doing that encouraging work of the Lord. And the word there, the Greek, it actually comes from a word which means to become thoroughly acquainted with that person or to get to know them really well. When I was growing up playing hockey, my dad always tried to encourage me to point out the good players on my team, or even in the NHL, or he would say, watch Rory, good player that I used to play with, watch him, watch what he does when he's on the ice, pay attention and try and do the things that he does. And he wanted me to get to know the way that Rory plays his game so that I could incorporate the things that Rory did in my game. And that was one way for me to get better as a game, and also to respect those who are good at the game. And I think that's what Paul wants us to do too, to acknowledge and get to know those who are doing the good work of the Lord right now. But that's one level, and there's another level that Paul gets to as well. For example, regarding Timothy, he says, "If Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me." He told him to do two things. First, let him come without fear. And then the second thing, send him on his way in peace. So in other words, don't be harmful to Timothy as he comes. Don't make him fear, but be helpful. Help him to come on the way. We are not to be harmful towards those who are doing the work of the Lord, but helpful, serving them. And then even another level is regarding the household of Stephanas. He says, "I urge you, brethren," in verse 15, "I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who labors with us." The word here for submit in the Greek is hypotalos. I'll get to that in a second, but it's a military term that was used in Greek back then, which meant to fall under command, to get into line, basically, in a military sense, to get behind that commander and to follow, to submit to that person is to come under the command of that person. Now, that was the military sense, but they used it in a non-military sense as well, and that may be what Paul is using here. But in the non-military sense of hypotalos, it means to voluntarily give oneself to the service and to carry the burden of that person. So what that word perhaps suggests, to submit, is to get involved, to be a helper to that servant, to submit in such a way that you would be able to carry the burden that person is carrying, the one who is doing the work of the Lord, or in this case, those several who are doing the work of the Lord. Now, coming back to that word hypotalos, now I'm not a Greek scholar, but I just search these things on the internet, and there's a word, it seems to me that there's something beautiful going on in the language here that I can't quite grasp, but I think that it's there. The word that it says for them that they've devoted themselves to the ministry, devoted, or in some translations, addicted themselves to the ministry, is talos. So we had hypotalos and we have talos. They have talos themselves to the ministry of the saints. So you should hypotalos to them. Now, hypo means under, to put yourself under. And so since they've devoted themselves, we should under-devote ourselves to them. Maybe that's not clear, but maybe here's another translation that might kind of capture that rhyming thing that's going on, the beautiful thing in the language. If we said, they have committed themselves to the ministry of the saints, so we should submit ourselves to them and to everyone who does the work and the labor with us. So, coming back to the hockey example again, I'd love to talk about hockey a lot, but we'll try and get through the passage. But I play hockey sometimes with a guy named Drew. He's Mark's worked with him, right? Yeah. Awesome hockey player. You've probably never seen him play hockey, but he's really good. Really good defenseman. He's probably the best defenseman that I ever played with, and I play defense. So when I play with him, I learn so much because he makes me part of his work on the ice. He'll pass me the puck. He'll send me into the open ice. He'll call for a pass. And when we switch sides, we'll be looking at each other, and then we'll figure out when we can switch sides back. And it's great to work with him because he builds me up. I get to not just observe him like I observed Rory in minor hockey. Here I'm actually working with him and getting to see what good hockey playing is like. So that's the next level, is being involved with those who are doing the work of the Lord. Paul told them, he said, about Stephanas and friends, the first two, and then about Timothy, he tells them. He doesn't urge them. He doesn't beseech them. He tells them, acknowledge such and help out Timothy. Don't let him fear. But then he urges them. It's like, I strongly recommend you to submit yourself to those who are doing the work like the household of Stephanas. So it's the next level. It's to be involved. We must respect and serve those who are doing the work of the Lord. Third thing is that the work of the Lord requires Christians to be together, to work together, and to care for and serve one another. That's kind of a mouthful, but there's a togetherness in the church of God that is necessary for the work, or that is part of the work of God, that we should be together. And we have several examples to follow in this chapter. The first is Paul, who again takes the care to write this letter to the Corinthians, and who wants to come to them. We read, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey. I don't wish to see you on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you." He wants to spend his time with the Corinthians. And then he tells them to send Timothy on because he wants to see Timothy. He wants to be with his people, or the Lord's people. He wants to be with the Lord's people. And he wants Apollos to go to them. He says, I urged Apollo to come see you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. But he will come when he has convenient time. And that is, he wants the Christians to be together. And then Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, they made sure to go and visit Paul when he was in Ephesus. They went and he says, I'm glad for the coming of SFNA, for they have refreshed my spirit. And then finally, the household of Stephanas are devoted to and addicted to the work of ministering to the saints, caring for those who are the brothers and sisters in Christ. And then finally, we have all the greetings at the end, where people from Asia are sending greetings to people in Greece. And then he says to greet one another. There's this togetherness that needs to be there for the work of the Lord to happen. The fourth thing is that the work of the Lord requires love. We read chapter 13 several weeks ago, and you'll remember that the kind of love that Paul was talking about was a certain kind of love, and that it was a giving of self. It's not the same way that we love hot dogs or cars. It's a certain kind of love where we give ourselves to God and to people. It's a self-sacrificial kind of love. And that's what we should be using. That's the kind of love that we should be administering to one another. And so all that we do, as he says in verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. And the fifth thing, I'm going through this really quickly. Fifth thing is that the Christians doing the work of the Lord need to be willing to face opposition. The devil doesn't want the work of the Lord to happen. And so he puts things in the way of the work of the Lord. He'll bring opposition. He'll bring his forces to try and stop the work of the Lord. He doesn't like it to happen. And the devil has his tricks. He will attack, but Christians need to have the strength to stand up. And we have Paul's example here. When he was in Ephesus, it says in verse 9 or verse 8, "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has been opened unto me, and many adversaries, many enemies. I will stay in Ephesus. There is the work of the Lord happening, and I will stay here despite the fact that there are enemies, there are adversaries to the work." And God promises in his word. It says in 2 Timothy 3:12, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Those who wish to live a godly life in Jesus will suffer persecution. That's a promise. It's not something that could happen. It's a promise. If we want to live godly for Christ, we will suffer persecution. So we have the example of Paul, who makes a decision to stand up to this. He will stay in Ephesus, even despite the opposition. So that's something that we should realize about doing the work of the Lord, is that there will be troubles involved with doing that work, and we need to be willing to stand up to that. Of course, in the strength of the Lord, not in our own strength. But, number six, the work of the Lord is not in vain. This is the one where I'm stealing from the last chapter. It says, I should actually turn there. Verse 15, verse 58 of chapter 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our work is worth it. The work of Christ, the work of the Lord, is worth doing. Now, perhaps you won't understand this analogy if you haven't been to camp, or you won't quite identify with it. Surely you'll understand it, but let me tell you about camp in case you haven't been there. I know lots of people here have been to camp, but Bible camp, or I've been to Morningstar and Anvil, and every time I've gone to camp, and I'm sure some people will identify with me, you get this camp high. People get pumped up about living for God. They get pumped up about the gospel, that we can live forever with God, and that God can dwell in us if we believe in Jesus who died for us on the cross. That's something that everyone at camp, most people at camp, get really pumped up about. And then the worst day in the world is the day you come home, because you've been spending a week with 30, 60, 100, 200 people at camp who are all just in love with Jesus and talk about Jesus and want to sing about him and want to hear the word and all these things. And it's so encouraging. And I'm looking forward to that at teens camp this summer again. It's so encouraging. But then you go home and you're all by yourself. I always just get so depressed the first day getting back from camp. But this summer, past summer actually, Steve was the morning speaker at teens camp, and he was saying, yeah, you guys are pumped up about God. Now is your chance to go home and apply the things that you've been learning. There's a world out there who doesn't know this love, who doesn't know the God who loves every single one here. And so now is your chance to go home and apply the things that you've been learning this week at camp. That's kind of what I think we get in 1 Corinthians. The first several chapters, he's been dealing with some certain things, certain sins in the lives of the Corinthians. And then in chapter 15, he tells us that if you're a Christian, you have an everlasting relationship with God, and you'll be at peace with him forever in heaven. But in the meantime, there's work to be done in the Lord. There's the Lord's work to be done, and you have a responsibility in it. The work of the Lord requires love, and you'll need to work together to do it. You must respect and serve those who are already doing the work, and the work will come with opposition, which we'll need to be willing to face, but it's worth it. And finally, the work of the Lord is happening right now. And it's not in a period of waiting. That was short and sweet. That's what I got for today. Which clock am I going by? That one, right? 10 minutes early. any suggestions? Close in prayer? Yep. dear Father, thank you for blessing us with your gospel, and that when we believe in it, that we have an everlasting relationship with you. Father, thank you for the work that there is to do, and thank you that you make us part of it, Lord, that you say that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, and we should pray to you to send workers into the harvest. So we pray that you would raise up people, Lord, to be involved in the work, and just like you said to the Corinthians, that we should all be abounding always in the work of the Lord. We pray that we would have hearts that care to do the work of the Lord. I just confess my faults in this, that so often I get so concerned about my things that I forget that there's work to be done right now. And Lord, I pray that you would help me and help all of us here to look to you and ask for your desire in these things, that we would see what work there is to be done, and that you would send us out to do it, and just give us the tools and the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. And we just pray your blessing upon this week, that we would go out and search for the work of the Lord, and that we would have your Spirit to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.